When we began our series of messages on getting to know God a few weeks ago, the first week we took a look at three of God's characteristics. Anybody remember what they was? Yeah, it was all that. You okay, Vic? Vic's waiting on the answer. Okay. We look, first of all, at God as an author. That's where we started at. When we began the series on getting to know God, we started out by saying, God is an author. That's important. It's important to know He's an author because it lets us know that He wrote a book to us His creatures so that we as His creatures can get to know Him as our Creator. So it's good to know God's an author. Secondly, we talked about God as a person. He's not some mystical higher power just drifting around up in the heavens. We talked about how God as a person has characteristics. He's got emotions. He's got feelings. And that is helpful for us in understanding ourselves because we as persons made in the image and likeness of God also have feelings and emotions and what have you. Thirdly, we looked at God as sovereign. Simply meaning He's the boss. He's the boss over anything, everything, anyone that ever has been or ever will be around. He's the boss from one end of the universe to the other. And then last week we talked about God being... Okay, good. All powerful. Some people threw that... What was that other word out there, the theological term? Omnipotent? Oh, omnipotent. Omnipotent. Yeah, we talked about omnipotent last week. Meaning that He is what? All powerful. Good deal. Well, this week, we're going to switch gears. We're going to move into week three of getting to know God, and we're going to talk about God's knowledge and God's presence. God's knowledge and God's presence. In reference to describing God's knowledge, theologians use what word? Omniscience. I heard somebody say it. There's no prize, but good job. That's next. Stay with me, Mary. Yeah, you got a cheat sheet and you got it wrong. That's not good. we're going to deal first of all with His omniscience. Absolutely. Okay. In reference to describing God's knowledge, the theological term for that is omniscience. Omniscience is actually two words combined. We talked about omni, mentioned it last week. It's a Latin prefix meaning all. In addition to that, we have the word science, which means knowledge. Put those two together, it means omniscience. It means all-knowing. Webster's dictionary defines omniscience as having infinite knowledge, awareness, or understanding. Now, even though that definition is correct, it's not complete. Let me read for you some things that Scripture says about God's wisdom and knowledge. First of all, it just says simply this: God knows everything. God knows everything. It says, "Great is our Lord, His understanding has no limit." God is perfect in knowledge. It says, "His understanding no one can fathom." Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. It says, "Your knowledge is beyond comprehension. It is so far beyond me, I am unable to fathom it." God's wisdom cannot be contained. It cannot be restricted. The extent or the depth of what He knows is far beyond what all 7 billion people on earth can even begin to comprehend. Actually, if we could just kind of humble ourselves for a minute, there's more than 7 billion people on this earth. All of us have the potential of teaching someone else something. But all of us combined can't teach God one single thing. Just what God knows about dirt alone can't even be measured on an IQ scale. Just what He knows about dirt alone. God's wisdom is perfect because it is complete. There isn't anything he does not know. And there has never been a time when he didn't know it. As a matter of fact, there has never been a time when God didn't know everything, past, present, and future. He can tell us about the events a million years ago. He can tell us about the events that will be happening in a million years from now. And he can do it with everything in between with 100% accuracy. And let me add to that. All of us have times when we're telling a story about something we experienced in our past, and we'll say something like, you know, I can remember like it was yesterday. Well, to God, everything that had happened in history or will ever happen in the future is actually in the present for God. God's wisdom is not affected by time, because to Him, everything in the past or in the future is actually a current event in His mind. We can't grasp that. God's wisdom is perfect because it's flawless. There's no blemishes in His knowledge. God did not create knowledge. He did not create wisdom, but He is instead the source of it, as we've been dealing on Wednesday nights looking at Proverbs. See, wisdom starts with God and it ends with God. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote in Colossians 2:3 that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, I think it's important to note that Paul specifically mentioned wisdom and knowledge separately, because there is a difference between the two. Knowledge is simply information. Knowledge is an understanding of truth. But wisdom is the ability to know how and when to apply the knowledge you have. See, a person can be very knowledgeable, but have very little wisdom. For example, Americans in general are knowledgeable about the subject of money, but they don't have a lot of wisdom when it comes to money. I mean, we know, we have knowledge that you cannot spend more money you don't have. But yet Americans continue to spend more than they have, and that's why the average American household has over $10,000 in consumer debt. That is why there's an average of 1.5 million Americans file for bankruptcy every year. We have knowledge, but we don't have wisdom. That is knowledge without wisdom. To know something, but not practice it. Last week we talked about how God brought all of creation into existence by His power. But creation is not only a reflection of God's power, creation is a mirror of God's knowledge and wisdom. For those of you that read Psalm 104 homework last week, did you guys read that? Good deal, good deal. You saw God's creation. You saw His providence in creation. Proverbs 3 says this. It says, by wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundation. By understanding He set the heavens in place. By His knowledge the deeps were divided and the clouds let drop the dew. Jeremiah 10 says, God made the earth by His power. He founded the world by His wisdom. He stretched out the heavens by His understanding. Psalm 104, how many are Your works, O Lord? In wisdom You made them all. The earth is full of Your creatures. When God created the universe, when He created the earth, when He created nature, when He created mankind, when He created the animal kingdom, He knew exactly how to create them so that everything would function properly. I mentioned this last week. We sit 93 million miles away from the sun. If we was any closer than that, we would burn up. If we was any further away from that, we'd freeze to death. But only God could calculate out the proper distance needed for human survival. Think about this for a minute. If you was to stand on top of a car going down the road at 70 miles an hour, what would happen? Fall off. Pretty simple, right? human ingenuity or human wisdom says you better tie a strap to yourself. Yeah? Isn't that how we would solve that? Huh? Just don't do it. This is a hypothetical, Carol. Stay with me. Yeah, we'd come up with some kind of strap contraption on how to stay on the top of a car at 70 miles an hour so we don't fall off. But did you know that right now, as you're sitting still in that chair, you are moving at 67,000 miles an hour? Did you know that? That's how fast the Earth is currently orbiting around the sun. 67,000 miles an hour. And that don't include the rotation of the Earth at 1,000 miles an hour. I'm not smart enough to figure all that out. So you are moving at 67,000 miles an hour. You're sitting still, but if you moved at 70 miles an hour on top of a car, you'd fall off. By all logic, folks, we should just be flying off the planet. Yet none of us have any anchors tied on. A few guys got ball and chain, but none of us have anchors. None of us have... I didn't mention any names. But we don't have any anchors. We don't have any straps holding us down here because God in His omniscience knew what we needed. He knew in His omniscience. His omniscience told Him that we needed something completely invisible to hold us here at 67,000 miles an hour. And what's it called? Who here would have thought of that one? Huh? No, if humans made all this, we'd all be walking around straps and balls and chains and anchors on us. No one in all of history would have ever thought of this thing called gravity. God's wisdom is seen in the chemistry and the makeup of how the human body functions. It's seen in the pollination process and of flowers and things like that. It's saw in the hydrological cycle. It's saw in the nutrient cycle. It's saw in every cycle you can think of out there. Some creatures have skin. Some have fur. Some have scales. Others have shells. Some's got feathers. You can probably sing a song like it, couldn't you? Some have legs. Some have feet. Some have arms. Some have fins or wings. God knew what each creature would need to make itself conducive to the environment it lives in. And so when we begin to get a good grasp on the magnitude of God's wisdom and His knowledge, it should cause us to want to spend a little more time with Him, tapping in to that wisdom. We should want to be getting to know the things He's got to say. See, the more we know what God thinks and the more we know what God says, the more we put those things into practice, the smarter you and I become. Now, that's God's knowledge in general. But what about God's knowledge of you and I on a more personal level? The Gospels tells us that God knows the number of hair or hairs on your head. Now, for some of you, you can count that on his fingers. A few others, you might need a calculator. Psalm 139 tells us that God knows when you sit down. He knows when you get up. He knows when you go to bed at night. He knows when you get up in the morning. Even for those of you that run late, He knows it. To take it a step further, not only does God know what you did yesterday, not only does He know what you're doing currently, He also knows everything you will do tomorrow, next week, next month, and next year. See, in the first chapter of Jeremiah, God says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." He knew us before our parents knew us. As a matter of fact, there has never been a time in all of history where God didn't know you. But it doesn't end there. Scripture says a lot more. Scripture says in Psalm 33, it says, "The Lord looks down from heaven and sees all of mankind. He watches all the lives on the earth," it says. 119 tells us that all of man's ways are before the Lord. Psalm 44, "God knows the secrets of the heart. Matthew 6 tells us God knows what we do in secret, both good or bad. Psalm 139 says that God knows our thoughts before we ever think them. And He knows what we're going to say before we ever say it. 1 Chronicles 28. The Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. Hebrews 4 tells us that nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. It says, everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Folks, all of our thoughts, all of our motives are known by God before they ever happen. All of our words are heard by God before we ever speak them. All of our actions are being videotaped on God's divine camera. At the same time, God knows when we're happy. He knows when we're sad. He knows when we're excited, angered, and depressed. Understanding that God knows everything about us, both inside and outside. Knowing that He is aware of our thoughts, our motives, and our actions. Knowing that God hears everything we have to say before we ever say it should bring a tremendous amount of conviction to those that think they're getting away with stuff. They should be greatly concerned because God is indeed taking notes. A lot of people think that they can sin behind closed doors. But there's an old saying, and I don't know who's behind it, but it says, men's secret sins here on earth are actually public scandals in heaven. Folks, from God's perspective, there is no such thing as a secret. I mean, let me ask you, can you name one single secret you have that God don't know about? Several years ago, Las Vegas came up with that slogan. What is it? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Folks, according to the Bible I read, there is nothing stays in Vegas. It's all recorded in heaven. Another reason some people should be tremendously bothered by God's knowledge of their activities is because when God judges them in the future, His judgment will be perfect, it will be just, it won't be based on hearsay or witnesses, and they will get exactly what they deserve. Now, on the other hand, God's omniscience should be considered good news for Christians that strive to live a holy life. See, God's omniscience should give us comfort when we're being falsely accused of something, when we're being misunderstood, because we know that God knows the truth. Also, when someone has done us wrong, we can be assured that God knows all about it. Secondly, God's perfect knowledge should give us an incentive to live a godly life because we know God has taken notes. It'd be wise to live every day with the mindset that there is an eye in the sky videotaping our every move. But Walmart is filled with thieves even though there's a camera on every eye. God's unlimited knowledge and wisdom should cause us to trust Him more and more and more with every aspect of our lives because we know that His advice is perfect in every situation, even when it does not make sense. Another way that God's omniscience should be somewhat comforting is because since God knows all things before they happen, there is no such thing as an emergency to God. Our emergencies may surprise us, but God is never taken by surprise. Therefore, since God in His divine wisdom allows emergencies to come our way, we should try to find the purpose in them. God's unlimited knowledge should cause us to look with excitement to the future. Our Sunday school of the day talked about hope. His omniscience should cause us to look with excitement toward the future, because that is when we will be rewarded for our Christian life. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. One of the reasons God's omniscience is possible is because God is present throughout the whole universe at all times. Theologians refer to this characteristic as Mary. She done put it up. Omnipresent. Thank you, Mary. Omnipresent simply means what I just said. It means that God is present throughout the whole universe at all times. Solomon said this about God in 1 Kings 8:27. He said, "The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you." God said in the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, he said, "Am I only a God nearby and not a God far away? Do I not fill the heaven and the earth?" If you read Psalm 139 that we looked at a couple weeks ago, you saw there that the writer said, "Where can I go to escape from your spirit?" He said, "Where can I flee to escape your presence?" He said, "If I were to ascend to heavens, you would be there. If I were to sprawl out in Sheol, there you would be." Folks, you cannot get out of the presence of God. It is absolutely impossible. Remember the story of Jonah? Boom, hopped on a boat, thought he was going to get away, looking to run 1,200 miles from God. How do you do that? But you know, he spent 3 days in the belly of a great fish, and he thought, you know, I can't get away from God. Let's look at God's presence in relation to some of his other attributes that we've looked at. If you think back to last week, we talked about how God's the sustainer of the universe. He's the one that keeps everything working. And then, as we just talked about, God knows, he knows everything going on everywhere within his creation. Well, one of the reasons why that is possible is because he has a continuous universal presence. See, because God knows everything, he knows what needs to be done, he knows why it needs to be done, he knows how it needs to be done, he knows when it needs to be done. It's like the perfect maintenance man. And because God's all-powerful, he has the power to do whatever it is that needs to be done. And since God's everywhere, he's always where it is that something needs to be done, when it needs to be done. His various attributes kind of complement each other. Now, having said, I want to shed some light on a false belief about God's universal presence. And there's something out there, some of you may know of it, some of you may not. Pantheism. Pantheism is a phony and bogus belief system where people believe that God's spirit is in all of his creation. In other words, they believe that God's spirit is inside the sun. They believe God's spirit is inside the moon. They believe God's spirit is inside the trees, the flowers, the birds, the mountains. Some of those that would be considered pantheists would be Hindus and Sikhs and American Indians, the New Agers, the tree huggers and the earth lovers. They're pantheists. And so pantheists says that God lives in his creation, as to where the Bible says he lives throughout his creation. I had a friend in California, we lived out there, it was a Sikh, and they don't trim their beard because they think God lives in it. You know, they don't kill animals because they think God lives in the animals, but yet he had a leather belt and leather tennis shoes on. It don't make any sense. One commentator put it like this: God's presence is like the air we breathe. Air is odorless, tasteless, and invisible. Most of the time, we don't even think about the air we breathe, yet we depend on it for our very existence. It goes on, it says, "Even so, God's presence is everywhere with us, and if it were withdrawn, none of us could survive for even one moment." And it goes on, it says, "Consider radio waves. They are invisible, yet everywhere. We don't realize that in this room there are thousands of signals floating through the air." And he lists microwave, shortwave, AM, FM, TV, cell phones, CB for police and fire and ultra-low frequency and ultra-high frequency. He says tens of thousands of signals float through the air all around us every day. And it says they are there all the time. We aren't aware of them because we don't have a receiver tuned into the right frequency. Likewise, God is always there, but we're not tuned into His frequency, so we don't sense His presence all the time. Folks, just like God's unlimited power, just like God's unlimited knowledge affects us personally, so does His continuous universal presence. I said earlier that because God knows everything, men's secrets here on earth are actually public scandals in heaven. But that's also true when a person sins, they sin with God in their presence. And so, knowing that God is always in our presence should be a motivator to live a holy life. On the other hand, God's omnipresence should give us great comfort. I'm sure all of us have had times when we're down and out, we're discouraged, things aren't going our way, things overwhelm us, and we say, where's God in all this? We feel like God's abandoned us. But what did David say in Psalm 23? He said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. God's omnipresence should give us great courage and great faith. Over and over in Scripture, when God calls His people to do something, He usually follows it up with a reminder, I'll be with you. He did it with Moses. He did it with Joshua. When God called Jeremiah to preach repentance to the Israelites, God said, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you. Folks, one of the reasons God puts us in scary situations and He leads us into valleys is so that we will learn that wherever we are in life, He's right there with us. No matter where you are in life, no matter what you're going through, and no matter what you're doing, God knows about it and He's with you. Somebody put it like this. God is available. God is always available to us wherever we go 24 hours a day. We always have His full attention. We don't have to make an appointment. He's never too busy to hear us when we pray. He's never preoccupied with other problems. And I like this. It goes on and says, can you imagine what it would be like if we prayed only to have an angel tell us, I'm sorry, but God is busily handling a major crisis in the Middle East. Leave your name and your number and someone will get back to you as soon as possible. And it goes on and says, that will never happen because all of God is completely available to you no matter where you are. Though there will be 1,000 wars in 1,000 places, our God hears you as if you were the only one praying. Isn't that neat? Listen, I want to wrap things up here. It is important that we become continuously more and more aware of God's unlimited power, His infinite knowledge, His never-ending presence in our lives, because it will cause us to want to live a holier life. It will cause us to want to trust Him more and more in His advice and His instructions, and it will cause us to be more and more willing to get out of our comfort zone when God calls us to go do something. And I end with this, folks. God's omniscience allows Him to know your eternal state. His omniscience allows Him to know what your eternity looks like, where you'll spend it. But as an author, that we talked about a few weeks ago, He wrote this book so that you and I can also know our eternity. And in this book, He only gives two eternal destinations. One being heaven, one being hell. Where are you headed? This thing tells you that you can know where you'll spend eternity. 1 John 5:13. It's simply this. You've got a sinless, holy God, a sinful, unholy human race. Break that down even more. Sinless, holy God, sinful, unholy individuals. You can't take sinful, holy man and put him in heaven with a sinless, holy God. Sin is our problem. Good deeds don't erase sin. The blood of Jesus does. You can know for certain you'll spend eternity in heaven once you come to terms with the sin in your life that will keep you out of heaven. And it's simple, but it's hard. The gospel is real simple, but it's real hard. It's so simple that it's, Lord, I am a sinner. I ask you to forgive me and come into my life and change me and save me. But it's hard because you've got to humble yourself to do that. Pride keeps us from it. We think we're okay. We think this is a bunch of hogwash. Humility is the toughest thing we ever face. Let me ask you today, are you willing to humble yourself? Are you willing to come to terms that your sin is keeping you from going to heaven? Are you willing to humble yourself and realize that without Jesus Christ, you have no hope? Are you willing to humble yourself today and say, Lord, I need you to be my Lord and Savior. Come into my heart and change my life. Give me heaven in place of my hell. He will do that the very moment you surrender your heart to him. And this thing here says when you do that sincerely and genuinely, it says you get eternal life. As we have this final song, let me just share something with you that if you're one of those that's never given your life to the Lord, if you're one that's being challenged this morning to do so, I'm up here. I would love to talk with you. You can come up here. You can pray at the altar. You can talk to me, or we can have somebody else talk with you. And your eternal home can change from hell to heaven. Today is the day.